So we continue our studies this morning of various biblical truths, which are drawn from John Owen's treatise entitled Duties of Christian Fellowship. Presently, we are studying biblical truths and principles related to Owen's sixth rule in his second section of his treatise. And that sixth rule, which we have been studying, is this: believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversations for edification according to the measure of their gifts. And after considering various introductory matters related to this rule, we turned our attention to the identity of spiritual conversations. This is a brief review. Owen identified some of these spiritual conversations in his treatise, and then he expanded upon those particular spiritual conversations. He expanded upon his rule, and he spoke of, or he wrote of, prayer, exhortation, instruction from the word, and encouragement as four means of spiritual conversation. And I already noted in previous classes that Owen used this word conversations in a broad sense. He viewed these conversations as a channel for conveying spiritual truth. And so we have already in these classes examined the first three conversations which Owen identified, and some scriptures which supported and illustrated each of those three conversations. The first one was prayer as spiritual conversation. The second was exhortation as spiritual conversation. And the third was instruction of the word as spiritual conversation. And so we now come to some new material this morning in the same rule, dealing with the same matter. We come to Owen's fourth conversation, as it were, encouragement as spiritual conversation. Encouragement as spiritual conversation. Now, of course, as you're sitting there thinking, hopefully you realize there is overlap. There is overlap with these four types of spiritual conversation. Exhortations usually include encouragements as well. But Owen has separated these realities. And so this morning, we look at this fourth spiritual conversation, encouragement. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9. Oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend that comes of hearty counsel. Oil and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend that comes of hearty counsel. I believe this verse in Proverbs 27 teaches us about encouragement as spiritual conversation. The God-given gift of smelling is highlighted in this proverb. We all know what a pleasant experience it is to enter our homes after Sunday morning worship and to smell a roast cooking in the oven, or perhaps on some other occasion to enter into your home and smell a cake cooking in the oven. And such smells delight the mind and the heart. And in this proverb, Solomon focused upon another olfactory delight, that of oil and perfume. And the oil to which Solomon was referring was not, of course, car oil or cooking oil, but rather the perfumed oils that we read of in Esther chapter 2. We don't need to turn there, but you probably know that history in Esther chapter 2. Perfumed oils were used for various women. Oil with myrrh and other sweet odors were used to make these women there in the court smell very wonderful. Or you can remember the account in John chapter 3 and verse 12. Here I will read that verse. Mary therefore took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, it was a very pleasant experience to smell that oil perfumed spreading throughout the room in which Mary and Jesus and the disciples were. So these delightful perfumes and oils caused the heart to rejoice, caused the heart to be delighted, caused the heart to exalt. A smile is brought upon the face, brightness is brought to the eyes, and a relish is brought to the soul. By contrast, obnoxious smells, such as the smell of a skunk or the smell of rotten eggs left too long in your refrigerator, they cause the heart and mind to turn away from those smells, to flee from such unpleasant odors. There's no smile on that occasion, no brightness of the eyes, no delight brought to the heart and mind. So Solomon wants us to think of delightful oil and perfume as we think about our friends. And in particular, he wants us to reflect upon our experience whenever a true friend comes to us and speaks to us and gives hearty counsel to us. Such words of counsel encourage, you see, and strengthen us in our hearts and minds. And if you are a Christian, they encourage you. Such hearty counsel from a friend encourages you to persevere in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you, though, be a Christian man or woman who would be the giver of such hearty counsel to your friends? This is what Owen is saying we should do in the church. We not only need to receive such delightful counsel from others, we shouldn't push back, we should receive it, but we should learn to be givers of such hearty counsel to others in the congregation so that we are like oil and perfume that will rejoice their heart. Well, if you would be such a giver, then you need to do what Charles Bridges, the commentator of the Proverbs, who was an English pastor who lived in the 1800s, you should do what he advised concerning this very verse. He said, "The real unction and blessing of this hearty counsel will be in proportion as we are living in communion with our Lord." So if you would be a giver of such hearty counsel to others, then, Bridges says, you need to be living in communion with the Lord. You need to immerse your mind and your heart in the Bible. And then you need to live the truths that you love. And then you will be enabled to be such a giver of hearty counsel. Now, we find excellent examples of such fragrant hearty counsel, which strengthens and encourages, in a number of scripture passages. And I would like us to look at some of those passages. So turn now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. First Samuel, chapter 23, beginning at verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you, and that also Saul my father knows. And there we stop our reading. So here we have, I believe, an excellent example, illustration of someone who took to heart the truth that is found in Proverbs 27 and verse 9. And so let us look at this passage in 1 Samuel 23. Let's notice, first of all, David's circumstances. David had been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king in Israel. King Saul knew this and attempted to thwart the will of God by killing David. And David, therefore, was often on the run at this stage in his life. He was often in hiding, in caves, in woods, in the wilderness, in order to preserve his life. Those were his circumstances. Notice, secondly, from this passage, David's emotions. Really, not just this passage, but the whole context. David's emotions. The passage I just read does not tell us the specifics of David's emotions at this time. But the fact that Jonathan sought David out in order to encourage him reveals that David was distressed and discouraged, and that his emotions, I would say, were very frayed and raw. Place yourself in David's shoes, and when you read historical accounts, you need to do that in a proper way. Not in some strange, crazy way, but in a proper way. No one enjoys being hunted in order to be killed. No one enjoys that. We are told in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 23, we did not read that verse, but you can look at it there in your Bible, that Saul sought him every day. So this was not something that was happening only occasionally to David. This was King Saul every day seeking to find David in order to kill him. And although David did trust in God and God's word, yet the murderous words and the murderous actions of Saul made it challenging for David to walk by faith. Try to put yourself in his shoes. Remember, he has had spears thrown at him by King Saul with the attempt to pin David to the wall. At this very time in 1 Samuel 23, David had learned that Saul had murdered 85 of the Lord's priests after King Saul had discovered that those priests had given to David and his men food. And David, you see, felt personally responsible for the deaths of these 85 priests. His heart was greatly grieved, and he was burdened, and he was vexed. If Saul did not hesitate to murder the priests of the Lord, why would he hesitate to slay David? Of course, he would not hesitate. David knew that. So you see, David's emotions were indeed very frayed and raw. But notice now, thirdly, from this passage, Jonathan's actions and words. We're told that Jonathan sought David in order to encourage him. We're not told how Jonathan knew where David was hiding, but once Jonathan found out where he was, he took the initiative and went to David. And finding David, we're told in the passage that Jonathan then strengthened David's hand in God. Well, that's a very interesting phrase, of course. It's one of those sort of lovely phrases, and you say, but what does that mean? How did Jonathan do this strengthening of the hand of David in God? Well, he did it by being with David. That's true. But he did it primarily by speaking to David. He exhorted him. He comforted him. He encouraged him and he directed him by speaking truth to David. Notice from the passage, Jonathan began his exhortation by commanding David, and he did so without beating around the bush, as we say. Jonathan was direct. Jonathan was succinct. He said to David, "Do not fear." Of course, David could have reacted. I don't think he did, but he could have reacted and say, "Wait a second, Jonathan, what do you mean, do not fear? Are you in touch with the realities that are going on all around me?" David didn't think that way, I'm sure. But Jonathan said, "Do not fear." Jonathan knew that his generally fearless and courageous friend could be afraid. And Jonathan also knew that his father was unpredictable, that his father could become furious and murderous in an instant of time. Courageous David had very good reasons to be afraid. But nevertheless, Jonathan begins his encouragement of David with his words by commanding David, saying to him, "Fear not." Why should David not fear? Jonathan also knew David's anointing by Samuel the prophet, and therefore Jonathan believed God's prophetic truth regarding David and David's future. Jonathan's father could not possibly succeed in killing David because God had decreed that David would be the next king. And no one can overturn God's decree. And therefore, you see, Jonathan reminded David of God's truth, God's decree. "You shall be king over Israel." That's what he said to him after he told him, "Do not fear." Furthermore, Jonathan assured David that although he, Jonathan, was the crown prince, he, Jonathan, rejoiced in God's decree and providence, and he, Jonathan, would be fully supportive of David when David became king. So he's encouraging David by that truth. "You don't need to fear, David. I'm the crown prince. I know that. But I understand God has determined you are to be the next king, not me." You see, there was no envy or jealousy or discontentment or ill will on the part of Jonathan toward David. And you see, because Jonathan's heart was a heart of grace, a heart of goodwill, a heart free from those various sins which I've just mentioned, like discontentment and envy, he was able by God's grace to bring encouragement to Jonathan. Jonathan reminds David, "Yes, it is true that my father Saul knows all these facts, but he will never be able to overthrow God's decree. Therefore, David, rejoice and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You see, this is what Jonathan did. He took the initiative. He went to David and he spoke truth to David to encourage him. But notice the consequences of Jonathan's words. They were like oil and perfume to David. They rejoiced David's heart. They gave him strength to persevere in the faith, strength to persevere in his wilderness wanderings. They gave him grace to trust in his God in a fresh way. Well, you and I can be like Jonathan. But again, as Bridges commented, we will not be like Jonathan if we do not have our minds and hearts immersed in the Word of God. That's easily said by me standing here. It's quite another thing for each of us to do in the busyness of life and all of the pressures of your schedule, all of the pressures in the family, all of the pressures at the workplace, all of the pressures in society about us, and all of the things that are clamoring for your attention and my attention, crying out, give me some time. Listen to more news outlets about what's going on in the Ukraine. Well, you should be aware of what is going on in the Ukraine. It's grievous, absolutely grievous to read and hear what's going on there. But brethren, do not miss this foundational point. You need to make time in your very busy schedules with many legitimate things crying out for your time to immerse your mind and heart in the Word of God, because then you can be like Jonathan was with David. But now, some other lessons from this very passage. I would like you to learn from this passage of 1 Samuel 23 that, first of all, a true friend is faithful, notwithstanding danger to himself. A true friend is faithful, notwithstanding danger to himself. Jonathan understood that because of his friendship with David, he, Jonathan, was often in danger from his own capricious father. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20 in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And beginning at verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, and unto the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Therefore, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? And Saul cast his spear at Jonathan to smite him. You see, Jonathan knew that it wasn't just David who was in danger of being killed by his father, Saul. Jonathan knew from his father's words and actions that he himself was in danger. But nevertheless, he did not allow those dangers, that possibility of being killed by his own father, he did not allow any of those realities to keep him from being a faithful friend to David, from encouraging David when David needed encouragement. You see, Jonathan put aside his own concerns, his own life, as it were. And in fact, I think Jonathan is one of those individuals in the Old Testament that is really, in many ways, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in reality in the New Testament. There are certain characters in the Old Testament that I think stand out in that regard. And I think Jonathan was one of them. He was a selfless man. He didn't think of the dangers associated with his life. He thought of encouraging his friend David in his need. So that's a lesson. A true friend is faithful, notwithstanding danger to himself. Second lesson, a true friend will encourage by directing us to God with truth about God. Now, I've already said this, but I'd like to highlight this. Listen to the comments of Dale Ralph Davis regarding this history of Jonathan and David. And I read this after I'd already prepared my lessons and my message here this morning. I said, well, let's see what Dale Ralph Davis has to say about this passage. So listen to these words. Of course, Jonathan's presence itself would have been a great comfort and refreshment for David. Yet, our personal presence does not have the abiding encouragement that God's sure word has. You hear what he's saying? Jonathan's presence would have encouraged David, but that does not have the abiding encouragement that God's sure word has. Dale Ralph Davis goes on, we best encourage not by being cuddly with people, but by reminding them of the promises of God. Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the Word of God. I am not depreciating the helpfulness of the personal touch or care. But in an age that wallows in caring and sensitivity on every hand, believers need to know that solid encouragement comes not from emotional closeness, but from God's speech. End quote. Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the Word of God. And again, Jonathan's physical presence with David, I am sure, brought him great comfort and encouragement. I'm sure he was delighted to see his friend's face, delighted to embrace him with a warm brotherly hug. But it was the truth that Jonathan spoke that gave him abiding encouragement. And we must do the same. Go ahead and put your arm around that brother. As a sister, go ahead, put your arm around that sister. Do that. But remember to bring God's truth to the mind and heart and soul. A third lesson is this from this passage. Even the most eminent of believers need encouragements to persevere in the faith. Even the most eminent of believers need encouragements to persevere in the faith. How many psalms David may have written by this point in time, we do not know. Whether Jonathan was aware of any of those psalms which David penned, I personally don't know. I don't know that there's anything in the Bible that reveals that to us. But we do know today that David already had written a number of psalms. He was an eminent believer. We know that David's psalms reveal many aspects of his vibrant faith in God, his trust in God, even in difficult circumstances, his pouring out of his heart to God, like on the occasion when he wrote the psalm after the news about the murder of the 85 priests, and he bewails the evil of Doeg the Edomite and his lying tongue. David, you see, poured out his heart in the Psalms. As a young man, David was also an unusually godly man from a very young age. His life as a young man manifested graces such as faith. Think about the occasion when David conquered Goliath the giant. See, he said to all of these soldiers who were quaking in their sandals over Goliath and the Philistines, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's defying and blaspheming God. We can conquer this giant and these Philistines. You see, he had faith not in his smooth stone that he would sling into Goliath's forehead. He had faith in the living God. He had faith in God's truth, you see. So David, even at a very young age, was a very eminent believer. He had this faith that outstripped that of those who were much older than him. He had humility on that occasion. His brothers, his older brothers who were soldiers in the army of Israel, said, what are you doing here? Where are those sheep? Who did you leave those sheep with? You're just here because you want to see this army. You're like a little boy. You're just excited to see this army conflict. You know, what are you doing here? What was David's response? As a young man, very young, he said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" You see, he was clothed with humility. He didn't get defensive with his brothers, who were actually very proud and obnoxious. Self-denial characterized him from a young age. Think of all of these wilderness wanderings that went on for months upon months, denying himself for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Think of David's zeal from a young man through his life. Think of his words recorded in Psalm 69, verse 9. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up, consumed me, got a hold of my heart. Zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach you are fallen upon me." You see, he was a zealous young man, a zealous man. Furthermore, at this point in the history, in 1 Samuel, David was already an accomplished warrior and an accomplished leader. The people of Israel were drawn to him as a leader. He had what we call that charisma in the right sense, the best sense. Soldiers were drawn to him as well as a leader, you see. He was clearly a very gifted man. He was an eminent believer. He was renowned and illustrious in his life and in his words. Yes, I understand about his fall into grievous sin later in his life. I understand that he was not sinless. But when you look at his overall life, why does God and the Word of God tell us David was a man after God's own heart? Overall, that was his character. And yet David, this is my point, with all of that background, David, as any believer, needed encouragement to persevere in his faith. You may not think that your pastors need encouragement. You may not think, because, you know, you see them in the pulpit, you see them interacting with the people, you talk to them and you think, you know, they're kind of up here. Now, I'm not equating us as pastors to David, the king. I'm not saying we're eminent like King David was, like David was. I'm not saying we're something special, but I think the people of God can at times think, our pastors, you know, they don't need encouragement. Your pastors do need encouragement. But all the more so for anyone who is an eminent saint. They need encouragement. And you may think, who am I? Who am I to encourage Pastor Chansky? Who am I to encourage some other older, eminent saint here in the congregation? I'm a nobody. I'm a little person. I'm very weak in my faith. I have a lot of struggles. I have much remaining sin in my life. In some areas of my life seems pretty messed up. Sometimes sin seems to overwhelm me. My faith is so shaky at times. Who am I? Now, Jonathan was, I believe, an eminent saint himself. But nevertheless, I'm trying to get you to understand, like Jonathan, you need to see that you can encourage eminent saints, older saints. You can do that. David needed encouragement in his faith. Jonathan took the initiative to encourage his eminent friend. But David was not the only eminent believer who needed encouragements. We need to listen to the words of another eminent saint and see how he needed encouragement. Turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning at verse 5. Paul, of course, wrote these words to the Christians in the church in Corinth, Greece. 2 Corinthians 7:5. For even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, he that comforts the lowly, even God, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but also by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, while he told us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. And there we stop our reading. Notice from this passage, notice Paul's assessment and view of himself. What's his assessment? What's his view of himself? Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul, the eminent Christian, the eminent saint. Notice, what does he say in verse 6? Nevertheless, he that comforts the lowly, even God. You see, how did he view himself? Though eminent, he viewed himself as one who was very low. He was lowly. There's the humility, the grace of humility. But the presence of Titus brought Paul encouragement. Now, Titus probably hoped to encourage Paul when he came to him. But Titus, no doubt, also fully understood how eminent Paul was. But God used Titus. It was the words of Titus, as well as Titus' physical presence, Titus' words regarding God's grace, the work of God's grace in the lives of the Corinthian Christians, who were very messed up in so many ways, who caused a lot of heartache for the Apostle Paul, a lot of discouragement. But Titus comes, and though we're not told that he spoke specific scriptures to Paul, he was speaking to Paul about what God was doing in the hearts and the lives of the people there in Corinth. And when Paul heard that, it greatly strengthened his soul and encouraged his heart to persevere and not give up. Because you see, those who labor in the Christian ministry at times do get discouraged. And they do at times say, to themselves at least at times, they say, I want to give up. Now, I'm not aware that any of your pastors is doing that, but I don't do this anymore, but I used to do it. And my wife said, you got to stop doing this. So I stopped doing it, but I'll use it as an illustration. I used to say to her sometimes, you know, I think I'll get a job at Staples as a cash register clerk. That would be very easy. No problems. She says, it wouldn't be easy for long because basically the way God has put you together, you'd eventually be the manager of the store. And after being the manager of the store, you'd get promoted again. And then you'd have all these headaches. So it's a wrong way of thinking. So I don't say that anymore. But the point is, your pastors can get discouraged at times. Paul got discouraged. Titus brought him encouragement, telling him about what God was doing in the hearts and lives of the people there in the church. So in the final analysis, Paul viewed the encouragements he received from Titus as encouragements from God himself. Notice that in verse 6. Nevertheless, he that comforts the lowly, even God comforted us by the coming of Titus. God uses means, people and their words. Ultimately, Paul saw this as encouragement from God himself. We need to remember that. But now a fourth lesson from this 1 Samuel passage. Wisely and graciously seize the opportunity to encourage your believing friends, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Wisely and graciously seize the opportunity to encourage your believing friends, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Thinking back to the 1 Samuel passage, after this instance in the woods of Ziph, as far as I can tell from the scripture accounts, Jonathan and David, as far as I can tell, I may be wrong, but Jonathan and David never met again. They never met again, as far as I can tell. But listen to what Jonathan said to David there in the woods of Ziph from the 1 Samuel passage. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you. This is what Jonathan truly, sincerely desired. He desired to be a servant under King David, his friend. And he no doubt reasonably hoped that it would come to pass. Hence, he said to David, you shall be king over Israel, I shall be next unto you. That was his wish, his hope. Not unreasonable. Yes, Jonathan was also a warrior, but that's what he said. But we know from the history that did not come to pass. Jonathan was killed in battle. He never was next unto David when David became king. So my point here is this. You don't know. I don't know. Jonathan did not know what a day would bring forth. And so Jonathan seized that opportunity to encourage David there in the woods of Ziph. And you must do the same. It's very easy. I know this from my own heart and my own experience to say, I think brother so-and-so needs some words of encouragement, but I think there's probably some difficulties there. I'm not so sure it's the right timing. I don't know that I feel up to it. I don't know that I want to do it right now. Maybe I'll just pray some more. That's a good thing to do. I'm not criticizing that. To pray more and say, Lord, make it clear, make it plain. Should I go speak to that brother or that sister? You know, if they need encouragement, you should do it. But you may be aware of other problems, other issues, and you may hesitate. And my point is, there's a time to hesitate, a time to wait upon the Lord, to seek God in prayer and ask for his wisdom, his guidance. But there's also this other side of it, this other reality, that you don't know what a day may bring forth. You should probably, all things being considered, you should probably say, no, I'm going to go and encourage that brother or sister today. I'm not going to wait. I could be brought into the presence of Christ the King this very night, this very day, on the way home this afternoon after church. So why wait till next Sunday? Why not speak today and encourage a brother or sister in Christ? Jonathan did not know that he would never see David again. And with Hebrews 3:13 in mind, hear those words. Exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, part of the reason of encouraging one another is to also protect one another. It's God who will do it, but he uses means. Protecting one another from the hardening influence of the deceitfulness of sin. It's one of the purposes for exhorting, for encouraging one another day by day, so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Pray for wisdom. Pray for prudence. Pray for grace. Pray for courage to speak to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them, encouraging them in the faith and to persevere in the faith in these very difficult times. Well, I have another passage and we're going to turn to it, but I can see from the clock that we're not going to be able to get into it. But let's do that anyway. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you that your faith fail not. And you, when you have turned again, establish your brethren. We stop the reading there. I want you to think about this passage because, as I've already said, we can't get into the details with the time that's left. But establish your brethren. How does one do that? This passage gives us important lessons along with other passages about Peter's life brought to bear upon this passage in Luke 22. Gives us very important lessons regarding how each one of us can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ by means of our spiritual conversations, even as Jesus Christ told Peter he would do. Notice that in these verses, the Lord, first of all, gave Peter a warning. Simon, Simon, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. It was a very clear warning from the Lord. But notice, secondly, we also read words of encouragement from Jesus to Peter on that occasion. I made supplication for you that your faith fail not. Those words of encouragement to Peter should have strengthened his soul. I believe they would have. They did, no doubt. But notice, thirdly, Jesus also gave Peter words of instruction. And you, when once you have turned again, establish your brethren. So you see, Peter was, through a variety of events that followed, eventually able to establish his brethren by using words for them, God's truth with them, to actually strengthen them in their faith. So I would like to leave you there, and you can think about that prior to the next class. How was that accomplished by Peter? And what was all involved in making him such a man who could do that? So we'll close there with those words. So, brethren, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to encourage one another in the faith, that you'd give us wisdom as we seek to do this. And Lord, when we make mistakes and when we blow it, when we say things that are unwise, forgive us for those times of folly, but help us to learn from our mistakes, that we would be wise in our encouraging of our brethren. Lord, we cry to you for that wisdom. For James wrote that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and you will give it freely and liberally. So please give to us, your people, wisdom to be wise reprovers, to be wise encouragers of one another, so that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but rather would find ourselves together on that road, that narrow road that leads to eternal life. Hear and answer our prayers as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.